We're continuing on with the word from last week. I titled it Elijah. I couldn't think of a more creative title, but we're dealing with the spirit of repentance and the season that we're in right now and what the Lord is doing and how he's moving. I really believe repentance is a very key element that we need to move into and learn, understand what it's all about so that we can continue on and really participate with the Spirit in what's happening. In looking at repentance, I saw it like a gate. And we say, oh, that's wonderful. It means I go from one place into another place. That's how we move into something new in God. But it's a gate. As you go through, you gain something new, but also something must be left behind. And that's what makes it a little more difficult. Something new gained, something old left behind. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and their religious thinking and all their expectations about the Messiah, they weren't willing to leave anything behind. And that's why it was so necessary for John the Baptist and that ministry of repentance, because there was a lot of conditioned thinking of those that were anticipating the Messiah coming, thinking that had to be laid aside in order for them to receive who Jesus really was. And of course, if we go back to those times, and I've mentioned this many times before, the ones that were believing for the Messiah were believing that the Messiah would take them out of oppression. And at the time when Jesus came, remember, the Roman government, the Romans were oppressing the Israelites. The Jews were in bondage to them. So their interpretation was that if Jesus, the Messiah, is here, he's going to bring political freedom for us. Our nation's going to be free again. Jesus comes and says, my kingdom's not of this world. He comes in a way that does not meet their human expectations, and they can't receive him. They wouldn't let it go. Going back to Elijah, and when we talk about repentance and John the Baptist, again, I'm kind of reviewing a little bit from last week. It says of John the Baptist, Jesus said, if you can receive it, he was Elijah. So when we talk about the spirit of Elijah and the anointing that was on Elijah, it has to do with this transition time of repentance. It has to do with power. But with Elijah and on Mount Carmel, when he challenged the prophets of Baal and those that worshiped the Asherah, and God came down and consumed the altar, what was taking place? Something new came into being, didn't it? A revelation of the Father came to a whole nation, a nation that had been under idolatry, in deception, basically spellbound by Jezebel. That totally broke, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Instantly, a revelation of the Father that broke all that deception. Wonderful. But something old had to pass away, and what was that? The worship of Baal and the Asherah. Remember, the prophets of Baal were killed. The problem Israel had before that, it's not that they didn't love God. They loved God, but they also loved their idols. And Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. His whole ministry, that whole spirit of repentance is there's only one God. And so what God did on Mount Carmel, if you want to look at it as an avenue of repentance, was taking away the idolatry and bringing the people into a oneness and a revelation of the Father. So, something is gained, something is left behind. Repentance is not just what we do. And I want to talk about this for a second, because I think in all our minds, when we think of repentance, it's in my flesh, I sin, I have weaknesses, I do so many things wrong. Repentance is all about my actions toward God. Repentance, I believe, is an interaction between our spirit and the Holy Spirit, and it's done totally in the presence of the Lord. We do play a part. We have to be willing, to be open, to be humble, to expose our lives to the power of God's Spirit, yes. But God is involved with the process. It's not just us saying, God, I'm so sorry. It's not about what we're doing wrong. Repentance is about a change of thinking, a change of heart, where we can move into something fresh and new in the Lord. So of course he has to be involved with the process. I don't think there is any real repentance unless the Holy Spirit is actively involved with the process.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 3, don't have to turn there, I'm not sure what verse it is, but talking to John the Baptist, remember it talks about the Lord and how the axe will be laid to the root of the tree? Matthew 3, somewhere in there you'll find it. That's what repentance brings about. How open are we going to be to the axe coming to the roots of the things that need to be removed from our life? Remember in the garden there were two trees, right? Tree of life, the tree of knowledge. In our life, there are two trees. Tree of life is the Christ within us. That's where our life comes from. We also have the tree of knowledge in our life that pretends to be a source of life, but it isn't. Now, as we go through this time of repentance, something's gained, something's left behind. Which tree do you think God wants to leave behind? Not the tree of life. The tree of life is what we come into. But repentance is that transition time where the Holy Spirit's able to work in us. And if we can be open to the power of the Spirit, the revelation power of the Spirit, as He probes our life, and realize that an axe is coming to the root of the tree, not the tree of life. An axe is coming to the roots of the tree of knowledge, where that influence can be removed from us and we can live in the presence of the Lord. Now, what's wrong with the tree of knowledge? Well, Adam and Eve found out what was wrong with it. They ate of that tree to be like God and they experienced death. And what religion deals with the tree of knowledge is, no, we don't want to take it out. It's kind of like Israel. We don't want to remove the idolatry. We'll worship God, we'll worship this tree, and we'll worship that tree. We'll worship the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. It doesn't work. In this season in the Lord, I believe we're to be removed from that duality of worshiping the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. We're to be totally one with the tree of life. We're to be freed from the entanglement with the tree of knowledge. So religion comes and says, okay, this tree of knowledge, let's just trim it up. If we can make it look better, God will accept it. So we go about with our little shears, and depending what religion you're a part of, everybody's got different ideas and doctrines and formulas. You start trimming the branches. Okay, a good idea would be, let's trim off the branches that have bad fruit, the bad, the evil. Let's just keep the good branches up there with the good fruit, and it'll look really good. That's what religion is all about. It's about image, looking good, appearing good. The tree of knowledge, no matter how good it looks, has no life in it. That's the wrong tree to be feeding on. So we can dress it up, we can trim the branches, and God looks at it and says, you want my will on this? Let me take an axe to the root of that so it doesn't have any control over your life anymore. So repentance is a lot more involving than we think, isn't it? It's about God getting what He wants, 100% of our life. It's about God working in us in such a way that there's only one tree that we're involved with, and that's the tree of life. So, yeah, we all want to move into something new, but let's look at the price we pay too. It's like the old expression, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, that's the kind of dilemma you find yourself in. Everybody wants God, but, oh, leave that tree of knowledge alone. Leave that part. I don't want any axe laid to those roots. We have to be willing to let go if we're going to gain something new. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to continue in this theme of repentance, looking at Elijah. And this is a different mountain he goes to. This is Mount Horeb. You remember when he left after a great victory? Prophets of Baal are slain. Jezebel intimidates him. You find this in 1 Kings 18, 1 Kings 19. Elijah flees for his life. He goes through a real rough spell, doesn't he? Ends up on Mount Horeb, where he finds that still small voice and a fresh new meeting with God. I want us to see what a transition this was for him. He goes through all this, and if you can picture this with me, Elijah's a loner, right? Can he's telling God, nobody else stood with me. I alone have got your interest at heart. course, it's not true, but that's what he believes. He has a certain identity, a certain way of viewing himself. Here's what I want you to consider. When we go through repentance, our sense of identity changes. How we see ourselves, our ministry, our life changes. Elijah standing before God, and I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, okay, God's going to supercharge me here. You know, I was doing his will, I got discouraged, now he's meeting with me, he's going to give me an anointing and a strength where I can go up back and be that great lone prophet again. What happens? 1 Kings 19, verse 15. The Lord said to Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. What God is doing is just blowing any concepts that Elijah has about who he is just right out of the water. Here's Elijah ready to go back for will of God, round two. Fresh meeting with God, and God says, here's how it's going to play out. You're going to anoint Elisha, train him, he'll be a prophet to take your place. You remember what Jehu ended up doing? Who did he get rid of?
Jezebel.
Do you think that Elijah was thinking, okay, Jezebel embarrassed me, humiliated me, God's meeting me, I'm going to go back and finish the job? He didn't finish it. Everything changed for him. It wasn't about him being the big lone prophet. It was about imparting to others of the spirit anointing that he had. When we go into this time of repentance, we leave something of ourselves behind. Amen. This idea of being independent contractors for God, that's the best way I can express it. We want the will of God. Yeah, God, I want your power and I want to do your will. But I've got an idea of how it should go, kind of independent contractor. You be the tool, God. You'll be in my belt and I can use you, use your power to do things. God is not our tool. We're his tool. But we have this strong sense of independence, our way, how we're going to do things. It all changes when true repentance is taking place. The image we have of ourselves, our sense of identity shifts and changes, and we see something new. By revelation. Now Elijah is defining himself not by what he is personally doing, but by what he is giving to others. You know, there's still a lot of ego involved with this thing of my ministry. You know, and oh, I want to meet God so I can have more gifts and do more for God. You know, it's kind of a mixed bag if you want to be honest about it. Yeah, you want to see more of God moving and blessing people, but you're always looking to see yourself be seen as more spiritual. Somewhere along the line, that's got to be left behind, just like it was for Elijah. And we're coming into a season where the greater works, I don't think, are all about us being seen as more spiritual. I think the lines of impartation are going to open up, and there's going to be more and more of love and giving flowing in the body. The word says that in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Do we see that yet? No. But it's always moving that way. First, Jesus has all that anointing. They're all looking to him. Day of Pentecost, that Holy Spirit is in many lives. Greater works are happening. God wants this spirit to flow from one to another. The greater anointing will not be that we just have better apostles on the scene and a few more prophets. The greater anointing is the body itself will all be energized and moving by the power of God. That's the whole reason God gave apostles and prophets and gift ministries. Not so people would follow him forever, but that impartation would be opened up and everyone would grow up to the full stature in Christ. So this is all about transition. I see this anointing coming where it's not about my ministry and what I can do. We're going to see that impartation flow like with Elijah that spirit go into others. And remember Elisha, what happened with him? He came up with a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Okay, the last point I want us to look at this morning is, in repentance, we learn how to relate to our flesh correctly. This is really big, I think. We do not know what bondage we're in because we've listened to the lies of the devil about ourselves. We all want to be spiritual, but if we cannot see our humanity through God's eyes, we're blocked. The big lie that Satan speaks to people is this. If you want to get to the presence of God, you've got to change. The truth is, we only change in his presence. Come to his presence. How do we come to his presence? That's the gift of grace. His presence is in us. It's just a step of faith. But as long as we believe the lie of the devil that we have to do something first to get to his presence, guess what, folks? We never get there. Let's look at different stances of the flesh, I think, that we can do that take us away from his presence. One is condemnation, that voice of condemnation. Romans 8:1 says what? There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, where is Christ Jesus? In the presence of our Father. In the presence of God, there is no voice of condemnation. When we're listening to that voice, and that voice is shaming us, and that voice will often say, see what you did, you know, you should be condemned. You know what? It has nothing to do with what we did. It has nothing to do with our sin, our weaknesses. It's the voice of the devil trying to get us to move away from the presence of God. I have found that sometimes I haven't even done anything wrong and I can hear that voice. Right? You can just be sitting somewhere and all of a sudden you feel, wow, I'm worthless. I'm not doing enough. What's wrong with me? It's a voice that we give power to when we believe it. It's a voice that does not originate from God's presence. It cannot be in God's presence. So guess what? When we listen to and believe that condemning voice, we are moving away from the presence of God. God's presence does not withdraw from us. The devil tries to trick us into withdrawing from him. Condemnation is one way of doing that. Second is striving. Galatians 3:3 says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the law? And you can read about that later. Paul really has some strong words to say for the Galatians. Striving often is very much a part of the fabric of being religious spirit. That feeling of, I got to do something, God expects something out of me, then I'll find his presence like we talked about. Whenever we are striving in our soul, we're not in the presence of God, because God's presence is rest. There is no fleshly, soulish striving in his presence. What Paul was telling the Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, we've all begun by the Spirit. If you have Christ in you, you've had a spiritual beginning. Do you think now the journey is going to be completed by going back to the flesh? Paul was just perplexed. He goes, what's wrong with you people? You're foolish. Whenever we are striving in ourself to try to get closer to God, to try to please God or appease God, whatever the case may be, we're being foolish. And whenever you're striving, what you're really doing, you're saying, well, I'm striving to get closer to God. The actual movement that's taking place is you're withdrawing from the presence of God. That can't be. I'm trying so hard. I'm all based on the Bible. You know, that striving, the enemy can really get us tricked. If he can base our striving on scriptures, we think I got to do it. It's in the Bible. If we're striving, it's not biblical. We may be using scriptures, but it's not the way of the Spirit. We're just withdrawing from his presence. Third, justifying ourselves. Being defensive. The human ego is very good at that. Thinking about the Pharisees. Or actually, we can go back to the garden. Let's start there. Sin is committed. What happens? God confronts Adam. It's like a hot potato. Let's pass it on. It was the woman. That was her fault. Looks at Eve. It was the serpent. He got me to do it. You see, there's this thing in the human ego, in the flesh. We feel we have to justify our position. We've got to be right. We get defensive. You know, we want to protect that. What happens when we enter into that mode? It's all fear-based. We just don't know his presence. We don't know how much God loves us. We're trying to protect something that he put on the cross. And he's looking down saying, that's not where your life is. Whenever we're in that mode of justifying and being defensive, you think, well, I'm standing up for myself. No, you're just withdrawing from the presence of God. Part of that also is denial. Some people just don't want to admit there's anything wrong. Often those people are in a mode of blaming others, right? Not me. Oh, no, it's not my problem. It's that person over there that wounded me or that one over here. Okay, all of that, when we're in a blaming mode, what are we doing? Removing ourselves, just withdrawing from his presence. It's like the Pharisees. Remember how they dealt with Jesus. Look at John 8 when he confronted them about the truth setting you free. And they're saying, no, we're of the seed of Abraham. Abraham's our father. They couldn't admit the truth. He ends up saying, your father's the devil. That's the one who's influencing you. John 9, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, because you say you have no sin, your sin remains. You see, they were in a place of trying to justify their religious position. They couldn't admit to the truth about their flesh. What was the result of that? They couldn't enter into the presence of God. They couldn't see it. They couldn't acknowledge it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. We're almost there. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I've wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. You know, when we're unwilling to face the truth about our humanity, when we're in this place of withdrawing from his presence, the scripture is happening. You know, it's like the Lord looks at us and by his presence, he says, I want to gather you. I want to pull you to myself. But if we're hiding from that, if we're not able to admit the truth. 23:37. We're just moving away from his presence. How do we relate to our humanity? Again, we change in his presence. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. This, to me, is a classic example, the best example I could find. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord rebuke you. Is this not the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you? Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments. I've taken your iniquity away from you. I will clothe you with festal robes. Let them put a clean turban on his head. You can read this later. This captures what it is to stand in his presence. He's before the angel of the Lord, like us. We're standing in the presence of God. Does that mean there's not opposition or conflict? No, Satan's right there accusing. But then God says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord's authority is activated to rebuke the lies of the enemy and the presence of the enemy when we're in his presence. But we're not clean. Joshua wasn't clean in his presence. Remember, he removed the filthy garments from him there. Put a clean turban on his head. As we stand in his presence, the grace of God clothes us with what we need. The filthy stuff is removed in his presence. It all happens standing before him. Paul understood this. If you look at Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Paul's life was solely in Christ, in the presence of God. That's where he drew his life. The only life that he could live was in that presence. Yet this is the same person that in Romans 7 said, talks about his conflict with the flesh. He goes, the things I want to do, I can't do. Things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What's going on here? Paul is saying, I live in the Spirit. I live by the faith in the Son of God. It doesn't mean he doesn't have conflict in his flesh. It means he knows where his source of life is. His flesh does not get in the way of his spiritual life. And that's the whole point I'm leading up to here. When Elijah was fleeing from Jezebel, read about that in 1 Kings, go through 1 Kings 19, the beginning part. Do you remember what happened with him? He's depressed. He comes up before the Lord and says, I'm not better than my fathers. I should just die. You know, he's discouraged. We would look at that and say, okay, I guess Elijah started well, but it's not going to end too well. You know what I marvel about that? Is all that he went through when he ran from Jezebel, he ends up on the Mount Horeb meeting God. How did that happen? He's not moving in faith in those moments. I should, read a couple of those verses. You can read this later. But things that he's expressing, real quick. Where are we here? Oh, I'm in 2 Kings. I couldn't find Elijah there. He's back in the first chapter. He went a day's journey in the wilderness, came and sat under a juniper tree, requested for himself that he might die. Oh, what a man of faith that is, huh? It's enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm not better than my father's. He lay down and went to sleep. He's not seeking God. Aren't all Christians supposed to seek God, make statements of faith? He's not doing it here. He's laying down under the juniper tree, feeling sorry for himself, and behold, an angel comes and says, eat, let's go. Angel touched him a second time. The journey's going to be too great for you. Eat again. And he rose and left. His humanity was failing at that point. But it didn't stop God's destiny. He's going through all these negative things, yet he ends up on Mount Horeb and meeting the Lord. The love and grace in our life is a greater force than our flesh, our problems, our weaknesses. And when we're connected to the tree of life, it doesn't mean you don't have flesh. It doesn't mean you don't have problems. It doesn't mean you don't have weaknesses. It means you know that those things cannot stop the will of God from unfolding in you. And just like Elijah, you can go through depression, discouragement, but your spirit's going to keep going on. There's a faith that God's put in your heart that's going to bring you through. His destiny is going to prevail. Psalm 51, do you remember what happened with David? He committed one of the worst, if you want to rate sins, I'd say it's an A sin as opposed to a B or C or lesser sins, right? He's a king, commits adultery, has the woman's husband killed. That's pretty big league sins there, right? Man, if anything could stop a man's destiny, I would say doing that would do it. Nathan the prophet confronts him and David says, I'm the man, God forgive me. Psalm 51 is written in response to that. As bad as those sins were, they could not stop God's destiny unfolding in David's life because of David's openness to the heart of God. He was willing to be honest and open. Remember in Psalm 51 what he says? He says, Father, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your presence from me. Don't cast me away from your presence. You see, his life was connected to the presence of God. And he paid for his sin. Don't think that he just, there was no consequences. But that sin did not stop God from working in his life. It says that David served God in his generation. He did the will of God. And the whole point that we get, I think, in going through repentance is not that we don't have things to repent about. We don't have problems with our flesh. But it brings an awareness that whatever's going on your humanity and your human side, it's not greater than the Holy Spirit within you. And you can stop believing that lie that because of what you do, somehow God's grace is stopped and he's not going to bless you and you can't go any further. No, it's not true. God keeps working in you. His will keeps unfolding. And that's the importance. Repentance causes us to see our humanity, not to justify it or deny it. We repent of the things we need to repent of. But we have awareness that greater is He that's within us than even our own flesh that we're encumbered by. Repentance must be connected to His presence. As we're in this season now of repentance, it all has to do with standing in His presence, kneeling in His presence, recognizing that it's His presence in our lives that makes the difference. And when there's that interaction going on, I'll tell you what, this season of repentance that we're in right now is going to launch us into new things. It's going to bring forth the kingdom of God in a new and fresh and living way. We're going to be able to let go and leave behind the things that can't go through the door, can't go through the gateway. Amen. Let's stand.